sing praises to Him, and to encourage each other to participate together in the Lord's Supper, where we remember the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior, for us on the cross. The love that He showed us there, as we sang, so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our all. And we're privileged this morning to be here to give Him part of our lives and to honor and glorify Him in the way that He's asked. We talk about, as Christians, walking the walk. And sometimes we sort of reverse the idea that I'm going to explore with you this morning, and that is, you know, if you're going to talk the walk, you need to walk. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. But I'm going to reverse that this morning and say that if you're going to walk the walk, you need to talk the talk. You need to be saying things that correspond with the way you're living and the way that you claim others are supposed to be living. In other words, you're supposed to be sharing your faith with others in a multitude of ways in daily conversations. We'll be talking about developing the habit of spiritual conversation. In James chapter 2 and verse 12, James wrote, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Now, in the context, he has a particular application in mind of the way we treat each other with mercy and kindness, and the way that we are not prejudiced towards others. That ought to demonstrate itself in the way we speak. But I think there's a broader application of that principle that he elucidates in chapter 2 and verse 12, that we should speak and do in such a way that indicates that we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. That the things that not only we do, but also that we say should indicate that we are living under that wonderful law. Our talk and our walk should be the same. I guess that's the point. And everybody agrees with that principle. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. If our walk doesn't agree with our talk, or our talk with our walk, we're not consistent in our lives, and we're not what we ought to be. People of the world engage in worldly talk. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, John speaks of those that are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. Well, that's natural. That's what's to be expected. People who are of the world are going to talk like worldly people. I'm not really shocked. Sometimes, you know, I've run into, especially being a gospel preacher, when people know you're a gospel preacher and, you know, you're out in the world and somebody says something that's terrible, that's profane, that's just, you know, shouldn't be uttered. And then they turn to you and they say, I hope that doesn't shock you. It disappoints me. But it doesn't shock me. I'm not shocked when people of the world talk like people of the world. I've heard that all my life, way before I was a gospel preacher. And I'm sure most of you have too. That's to be expected. So if people of the world talk like people of the world, how are people who are in Christ supposed to talk? Spiritual people engage in spiritual talk. It's just as simple as that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Naturally, we're going to talk about the things that we believe in. We're going to talk about the things that have changed our spirits. We're going to talk about this spirit of faith that we have. We believe, therefore we speak. And while it's not exactly the same thing, it's very much akin to what the apostles experienced and what they talked about in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 20. The council had called upon them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 19 of Acts 4, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You can't help it. There are some things you can't help talking about. Things that are on your heart, things that are in your mind, things that are overwhelming in your life. You're going to talk about those kinds of things. You can't help but speak those kinds of things. We ourselves have not witnessed Christ living on this earth and the things that the apostles did. Nonetheless, there are things that fill our hearts and lives that if they fill our hearts and lives, we shouldn't be able to hold back. As the prophet of old said, it becomes a burning fire in us, and we must speak. So let's ask ourselves this morning, if someone were to examine our talk, our conversation, if God were to examine it, and He is, how much spiritual content would He find, does He find, in our daily talk? Is God pleased with what He hears? Brother Crafts this morning before the table spoke about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. A lot of spiritual blessings can be brought to our lives and to the lives of others by spiritual conversations. In the passage in Ephesians, you know, it talked about forgiveness of sins and redemption through His blood and those kinds of things. You realize all of those kinds of things that are mentioned right there, while in the context is talking about Jesus bringing those things to us, unless we share the gospel with people, unless we talk about those things with people and what Christ can do for people in their lives, they'll not have those spiritual blessings. The blessings are in Christ, so that means we have to share Christ with others. Our conversation, the point is, our conversation brings a lot of spiritual blessings. It brings the conversion of lost souls. It brings spiritual growth to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It strengthens the church. It encourages brethren to be faithful. All of these things can come about by conversation that is spiritually focused and heavenly aimed. So as we think about that, let me just go over a few things that spiritual conversations are not typically about. We kind of have to define what we're talking about, don't we? If I'm encouraging you to have spiritual conversations, you have to kind of know what that looks like, what that sounds like. Well, here's some things that really aren't not part of most spiritual conversations. Worldly wisdom. You know, you can listen to Dr. Phil or whoever all you want to. These judge courtroom shows that are on TV all day and night, it seems like. You can listen to worldly wisdom all you want to, but that's not how we're living our lives. And it shouldn't be the content of our speech from day to day. Paul warns us, Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." When we give advice to each other, whether as Christians or somebody in the world is coming to us asking, you know, advice about this or that, what do we base that advice on? Is it, you know, the common PC advice of the world, or what Dr. Phil has said, or is it, you know, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says about that situation. The wisdom that's from God, Him we preach, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In Christ there is wisdom. I've had the opportunity a number of times in my life to try to counsel those that were having marriage difficulties. It's not pleasant. It's not something I've hung a shingle out and said, yeah, come to me if you want marriage counseling. But there are times when people have approached me and asked me to help them with their marriage situations. A couple of times that stand out in my mind, the people who did that were not Christians. Yet, their marriage was not what it ought to be. And in those situations, I don't have anything for them other than to say, you know what? If you would surrender your life to Jesus, here is what He would tell you to do. Here's what He tells you to do. If you're willing to follow His will and obey Him and surrender to Him, here's His wisdom that will help your marriage. Outside of that, I mean, there may be counselors and, you know, people in the world that have some good things to tell people in those situations, but basically all I've got is this. I say all I've got is if it's minimizing it. It's not. It's the solution, what's in this book. So that's what we're talking about. Conversations, we give advice, whatever. Those things should be based on the Word of God. Spiritual conversations are not typically about gaining worldly possessions. Now, sometimes we might talk about gaining worldly possessions and our worldly possessions in a spiritual context, but that's not the focus of most spiritual conversations. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here's where your treasure is. Here's where the big thing in your life is, the most important thing in your life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and there, I think, your speech will be also. Things that are important to us, those are the things that we talk about. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things in the world, our necessities, will be added to us. What we talk about the most often indicates what we love the most. If you've been around somebody that likes football, if you've been around somebody that likes, you know, car racing, if you've been around somebody that just likes collecting something like cars, whatever it might be, if they have a passion for it, they're going to talk about that. They're going to talk about it probably whether you want to listen to it or not. They're going to talk about it. They're going to talk about it ad nauseum because they love it. And shouldn't we then, if we love the Lord, if our lives are focused on Him, shouldn't that be what we're talking about from day to day? Spiritual conversations are not typically about worldly activities. Again, they can be. That is to say, we can talk about things that we're doing in the world that we need to do according to the will of God in that sense, and how to go about that. But what I'm talking about here is kind of what Paul is getting at, I believe, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So our minds have been changed. Our minds don't have a worldly focus, but we're transformed to have a spiritual focus in our lives. And naturally, that's what comes out in our lives. It's how we live. It's how we talk. If we talk about the very same things that the world does in the same ways that the world talks about them, what sets us apart? How are we transformed? There's been a lot of discussion about the recent transition of political power in our country. I just want to make this observation, just kind of a general observation. I believe many of you would agree with it. I've been very happy, and I believe the Lord has, with many Christians and the way they've handled this, and the way what they've said, whether it's on social media or in private conversations or whatever. But I think most of us also would say that there are a number of instances when we've been disheartened by what Christians have said and the way they've handled this, because they sound just like the world. The reasons for saying what they're saying are political reasons, are personal reasons, not spiritual reasons. And there's such a difference in that. And the difference is palpable as you listen to people, as you read what they write on social media or whatever it might be. What's motivating us? What's in our mind as we make observations about political things or whatever? Is it just we're coming at it from the same standpoint as the world is, just looking at the politics of the situation and the issues and the way we feel about those issues? Or is there something greater and higher that's guiding our thinking and our speech? Believe that will come out in our speech. I believe that it will. Spiritual conversations are not typically gossip. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul writes about those who are widows, in this case young widows, that learn to be idle. He says, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Christians ought not to be gossips, ought not to be busybodies. So we have to ask ourselves, when we're having conversations with others, are we really talking about, you know, the confidential business of other people? That's what gossip is. Are we saying things that might involve falsehood or that we haven't checked out as to whether or not they're completely true? Are we spreading groundless rumors? Again, which may or may not have a basis in fact. All of that is gossip. I saw some time ago a little acrostic that reminds us what we should do before we speak. And the acrostic is think, T-H-I-N-K. First of all, T, is it true? Secondly, H, is it helpful? Thirdly, I, is it inspiring? Fourthly, N, is it necessary? Fifthly, K, is it kind? Those are Bible principles, all of them, about our speech. So think before we speak to make sure that our speech isn't gossip like the world engages in. Is our speech the doctrines of men? That's worldly. What men have said, what men think about spiritual things or religious matters. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 to shun profane and idle babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Not only don't listen to it, don't spread it. Stuff that is not biblical with related to spiritual matters. We need to understand that some of our brethren are weak. Some of them are fairly new Christians and can easily be swayed by the doctrines of men. We need to be very cautious that what we're saying actually comes from the Scripture and not from the latest popular book by some evangelical preacher or what we hear all the time from denominational folks around about us. We need to be very cautious that what we're saying is the truth and not the doctrines of men. And then, as we wind up this point, spiritual conversations are not complaining. If we're complaining, we're probably not saying things that really encourage people towards spiritual truth. If anybody ever had a right to complain, I suppose it might have been the Apostle Paul. He certainly had a lot of hardship in his life, a lot of persecution that he didn't deserve. Maybe the only one that might have had a right to complain more than he would be our Lord and Savior himself, who experienced a lot of negativity and pain and suffering that he didn't deserve. But Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I speak in regard of need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, he says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Seems to me that most of us, if we were hungry or suffering need, we would feel that we had the right to complain. Paul did not. He learned to be content. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Complaining is grumbling about things that are not really wrong. And it does not behoove a Christian engage in that kind of behavior. The commandment is, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, by the way, not to complain, as some of them, talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, don't complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Brethren who complain typically don't build others up, don't encourage others toward Christ, but rather drag them down. So that's what spiritual conversations don't look like. Let's spend a couple of minutes thinking about maybe what they do look like and what the purpose of them is. When we're talking with fellow Christians, this is a good habit to get into. Some people, I think in talking with folks about this and in my own experience, we're going to lead into in a minute talking with those who are outside of Christ and carrying on spiritual conversations with them. But to get to that point, I think it would be well for all of us who are members of the Lord's body to realize that we're sitting by people who don't mind one bit talking about spiritual things, who enjoy those kinds of conversations. And we surely don't need to be shy about talking to each other concerning spiritual matters. And my point is, that's really good practice for talking to people in the world. If we'll start doing that more and more and more among ourselves, I believe it will spill over, it will carry over into our conversations with folks in the world. It's bound to. So here are some things where we are commanded to engage in certain kinds of conversations with each other to help each other as Christians. They involve, among other things, encouraging one another to fight the battle against sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Here's a continual thing we're to do. Exhortation, encouragement to overcome sin. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Everyone needs encouragement to keep them strong against temptation that they face in their lives. Any of us can become disheartened. The devil makes life hard. He makes temptations strong. Encouragement can be given. Exhortation can be given by speaking supportive words, instilling courage in others, commending others for the good that they do, giving somebody a pat on the back and praise, and giving them thanks for the things that they've done for you and are doing for others, and thanking God for them. We all have our own struggles in life. Yet no matter how difficult the trials, we can gain needed strength and be renewed by words of encouragement. So let's give those words of encouragement. Let's work on building one another up by sharing God's word, by talking about God's word. It thrills me. And this happens, I guess, maybe because, you know, I preach. But all of us are to be evangelists as well. But what I'm about to say is that this experience happens to me quite a bit, where people come up to me, many of you, after a service, you know, just if we're out somewhere, whatever it is, and you want to talk about a Bible verse. You want to talk about some application of it or some insight into it. Or you want to ask a question about it. The Apostle Paul, in giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. The word is able to build us up. Let's do that. Let's talk about the word with one another. Let's aim to build up one another's faith by so doing. Christians talk about God's word with one another because that's the power of the gospel to help make us grow. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, we speak truth in love, talking about speaking truth in love to one another, that we may all come to a unity of the faith, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then, sometimes we need to admonish one another. And that might mean to counsel somebody, it might mean to warn them, it might mean, a lot of things. That word admonition carries a great breadth of kinds of communication. But Romans 15, verse 14, the apostle says, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. We are able to do this. We ought to be doing it. We ought to be counseling and encouraging, warning if need be, one another about the things that are right. And then we need to correct, reprove, rebuke. We had a lesson on this not too long ago, but when our brothers and sisters are in error, we have a grave responsibility to look out for their souls and to strive to bring them back James will write in James chapter 5 and verse 19, "If any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So here's a reason to be communicating with each other, to be talking about spiritual things with each other. And even in this, we see the ways that we're to communicate, at least some of them, that we're to communicate with each other. So, as I said a little bit ago, let's think about carrying that kind of communication where we encourage folks to do right and to overcome sin. We build them up with the Word of God. We admonish folks that are doing wrong. We counsel them to do right. We rebuke them if they're doing wrong. All of those things, we carry that same kind of speech over into our day-to-day lives with the people of the world that we encounter and are around regularly. And that will bring us to leading others to Christ. Lead me to some soul today. I was just thrilled as Pete led that song this morning. That this ought to be our prayer, for God to lead us to some soul. Teach us just what to say. Let us have the words to talk about things that are important with people who need to hear them. We need to adorn the doctrine of Christ. We need to make it look valuable and attractive to people. I heard about a young salesman who'd gone out to the field to try to make some sales. And after a long day, he came back to his boss and said, "Sorry, I didn't make a single sale today." He said, "I tried and tried." He said, "I talked to a lot of people." He said, "I guess it's true, that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." And his boss said, "It's not your job to make him drink. It's your job to make him thirsty." And so it is with us. You can't make him drink, but you can make him thirsty. By the way you talk about your relationship with Jesus and the Word of God, the way you talk about right and wrong, the kindness and grace that you have in your speech as you speak about those things, it makes people want it. And I believe we all should be about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, the apostle, in standard translations, he says it, "You know, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." The Living Bible translates that in an interesting way. It says, "Whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him." Now, I know that's a paraphrase, but I think it really gets to the point of the verse. Finding that common ground, talking about spiritual things, opening up that person to Jesus Christ. Topics, then, of spiritual conversations. What should we talk about? How do we inject spirituality into our speech? And this is the point of the lesson right here. So if you've slept through everything so far, wake up now. This is the point where, well, how do I apply this in my life? What do I say exactly? What is it that I'm going to talk about with folks that would be spiritual conversation? God's Word. Again, I've already probably let that cat out of the bag. But we talk about God's Word, the truth of God's Word. Listen to Paul's instruction to the evangelist Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. He tells Titus, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So as Titus says in his speech, only that which is right, only that which is true to the book, only that which is sound teaching, that can't be gainsaid, it can't be spoken against. People of the world eventually come around. Deuteronomy chapter 11, of course, the old law said this about how the Israelites should talk about God's Word. the commands of the Lord and the things that He had revealed to them. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, "You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." God's Word is just a part of all of our conversation, and all of our conversation is based on what's true according to Scripture. Secondly, when we get questions about the issues of life and the matters of day-to-day living, do you realize that much of the time, questions that come up in your work, at school, with friends, wherever it might be in the world, are questions that have a moral component to them. Do you realize that? There is often, while it might not be an absolute right or wrong, there's often a moral component, something where the Bible gives us guidance. And every time, I just believe Christians should look for every opening, every crack, every opportunity when a question like that comes up or an issue comes up where you have an opportunity to inject the truth of God's Word into the matter. If you're allowed to do so, do so. If you're given that opportunity, take advantage of it. We've looked at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, I think every week maybe so far this year. The passage says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one in every situation." Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. The mouth of the righteous, the psalmist says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. Let's just talk about God's Word. Let's use God's Word to give advice, to answer questions, to deal with issues in day-to-day life. And then thirdly, and maybe the easiest thing of all, is just as you live day-to-day, let your speech include thanksgiving to God for His goodness. We should not find it difficult to thank God every day for so much. We woke up this morning, we got a lot of rain last night, we needed that. You know, as soon as you realize that, that's something to thank God about. Probably most of us ate breakfast this morning, even if it was just a bowl of cereal and a banana, like some of us had. Still, we're thankful. And on we go, for our families, for so many good things. Let's thank God. Let's thank God in the presence of others. Let's acknowledge what God is doing for us. When people realize that you know that it's God that's blessing you, that it's God that's doing these things for you, again, that makes them thirsty. What does this person have that I need? What kind of relationship does this person have with God? What does he understand about the nature of this world that we're living in and God's control and blessing of it? Listen to some psalms. Psalm 77 and verse 14, or verse 12, rather. "I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." All that God is doing. Think about meditating on all the work of God. That's a lot of meditation. But talking then of the things that God is doing. Things that God is doing directly. Things that God is doing through others for us. Psalm 71 and verse 24. "My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all day long." Talking about the rightness of God. Psalm 35 and verse 28, "My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." How good and how right God is, and praising Him for being that. The point of all of it is, as Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, speak as the oracles of God. God wants to use the mouths of his children to share the message of his son with this world. God could have chosen to save the world, I suppose, in different ways, different means, but he chose the gospel in the hearts of his children. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. To go away from this place this morning, let us pray that prayer in the words of the song that we sang. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. It's our responsibility. God has laid it on us. Say the things that need saying. Bring the lost to Christ. This morning it might be that there's someone even here that does not have that relationship with Christ, who hasn't entered into a saved relationship with Him by naming the name of Jesus and turning away from sin, being baptized in water, so that you might be a part of His body. If you're ready to take those steps today, we'd really encourage you to do that. If you want to study with some of us later, we'd be happy to do that as well. But if you want to come right now and obey the gospel, we encourage you while together we stand and while we sing.